I would take a piece, break it off into my mouth, crunch it a little bit, start chewing it. I would taste the sugary caramel and a little bit of the saltiness of the nuts, and then it would hit. Wham! Jalapenos. John is kind of like that. Even from the beginning, you just get the feel that something else is going on here. That John has a purpose in mind. Something that he's intent on fulfilling. Just something a little bit different than the others. In fact, he tells us this in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. He gives us insight, and he is clear right from the beginning. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these ones, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Paul Metzger explains this description in this way. John's purpose was to evangelize people, especially Jews and Jewish proselytes, and to edify second and third generation Christ followers who had not seen Jesus, strengthening them in their faith and their love relationship with Jesus as revealed in this gospel. In other words, there were other things that Jesus did, other things that Jesus taught, other things that were said about him that weren't recorded by John. But John purposely recorded these things to challenge the reader to believe that Jesus is God and keep believing in order that we could live our life in the power of Jesus' name. As Leon Morris explains in his commentary, John has not tried to write an impartial history. He is avowedly out to secure converts. He is thus evangelistic. He's an evangelist. He has good news to share. Good news, the gospel, which makes him evangelical. John is an evangelist, very simply, because Jesus was an evangelist. Jesus was telling people about God. Morning, noon, and night, he was telling people about God. Day after day, week after week, year after year, he was telling people about God. But you see, it was his message that was a little bit different than simply just, here's some information. Here's some details that you might want to catch. No, his material, his teaching called for a decision. He said, this is how things were, and now this is how things are. You've got to choose. You have to make a choice. So to get an idea of what he told people, we're going to focus on three different scenes found within the first few chapters of John. In fact, John is filled with these encounters that Jesus has with people while he's telling them about God. We're just going to focus on three of them. I'm going to offer an explanation of Jesus and three different sets of his interlocutors. Your goal in this message is to answer this question, which one am I? That's your goal this morning, which one am I? So go ahead right now, the top of your bulletin, top of your sermon notes, write that question. Which one am I? The choices are these. The crowd, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, or Jesus? I'll explain. Because I believe that the church, our church, contains samples of each of them. And it is my prayer this morning that each of you, no matter who you are, finds an encouragement, not from my words, but here's the challenge from Jesus' words himself on how to live properly, appropriately. So before we go any further, let me pray. Father, we ask that your spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds this morning, that we would be open, that we would be willing to listen to you. We would hear from your spirit, we would be moved by your spirit, and then, Father, we would have the strength to act and to change where you are asking us to change. Father, may we sense your encouragement, may we sense your comfort as we hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Dave taught us out of the book of Mark, and he explained that among the other things that we would have experienced had we been followers of Jesus in the first century, we would have seen Jesus do many miracles. And as Dave explained last week, miracles and exceptional events can be a little bit problematic, can be sort of double-edged. And here we encounter this right at the end of chapter 2 in the book of John, where we see these things written, starting at verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Some sobering words. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. The Message, a paraphrase of the Bible, puts it a little bit differently, but in a way that helps us to see the language. In the Message, it's written this way. During the time he was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs he was displaying, and seeing, they pointed straight to God and trusted their lives to him. But Jesus didn't entrust his life to them. He knew them inside out. He knew how untrustworthy they were. He didn't need any help in seeing right through them. This was a group of people that just totally missed it. So this is our first group. Are we like this? Jesus did not believe in this group. Jesus did not chase these people. And as we would read in just a few short chapters, these people would soon leave. This was a group of people that just utterly and totally missed it. Their expectations were way off. They looked to Jesus for what they could get out of it, could get out of him. They wanted to be entertained, to be satisfied. They wanted to be happy, to have a Jesus that they could follow when they felt like it. I mean, it kind of makes sense though, right? If you and I had some expectations that we were absolutely unwilling to change, and these expectations were not met, you and I would probably walk away too, wouldn't we? The question is, are these expectations right? Are these expectations appropriate? Because it seems to me it's quite possible that there could be a group of people, there could be one or two, or it could be a group here this morning that fit into this category of the crowd. They're looking for a Jesus, they're looking for something to believe that fits in their back pocket, that they can take out whenever they want. That doesn't really require too much commitment, not really too much time, not really too much of anything, but just something to do. Jesus was popular for a while, and so the crowds gathered, and so it was kind of a social event, right? And maybe that's what they were looking for. The question is, are these expectations right? The sobering truth is, declared through John at the end of chapter 2, they believed in him, but Jesus did not believe in them. So who did Jesus then entrust himself to? If he didn't chase them, if he didn't interact with them, if he just left them, in a sense, to wrestle with these expectations, who were the people that Jesus spent time with? Well, let's talk about a couple. First one we encounter is Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was a teacher, a leader, kind of a big man on campus kind of guy. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody respected him. He was part of the ruling body, so he had power. He had importance. But he came to him at night. Nicodemus, I think, gets a lot of bad publicity because he came to Jesus at night. I'm not convinced that was necessarily a negative thing. Because if it's the case at the end of chapter 2 that so many people came around Jesus, and if it was the case that God was doing something special and deep in the heart of Nicodemus, then Nicodemus likely would have felt an urgency to go and talk to Jesus directly. And if he was tied up during the day, what better time to talk to him than at night? When he could engage him, when he could talk to him. Of course, Jesus had the right to refuse him. But we know and we read in his words that, in fact, Jesus did not. We can't just assume Nicodemus was timid. But maybe, just maybe, God's spirit was stirring. And if that's the case, then it's understandable why Nicodemus needed time. Because the spirit was beginning to uproot these deep-seated and long-time orientation to what the Jewish people were expecting in terms of a Messiah. And Nicodemus needed to get to the bottom of this and needed to search this out and needed to bring his questions and concerns, even though he really didn't know what to ask him. But Jesus was there. He didn't throw him out on his ear, but he speaks with loving intensity. In fact, you read in this passage, a short passage, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and three times he says, I tell you the truth. If you have the King James, it says, verily, verily, truly, truly. In other words, Jesus is saying, and John sensed this intensity, Nicodemus, listen to me. This is important. I tell you the truth. And these are the things that he taught Nicodemus. In fact, this can be boiled down to one message, one bit of information that Nicodemus needed to hear, and this is it. Everyone needs a new birth from above. Everyone. Everyone. Even you, Nicodemus. And in order to teach Nicodemus that, he makes a reference to being born of water and of spirit. And this has confounded a few commentators. And people have thought, well, maybe Jesus is referring to baptism because, you know, just a couple chapters, Jesus was, you know, baptized by John the Baptist. But I can't help but think, because Jesus was talking to an expert in the law, to a leader of the Jews, and he refers to him, are you not a teacher of Israel? After he explains this to him, after he brings this out to him, that he's referring back to Ezekiel chapter 36, where in Ezekiel chapter 36, just like in Jeremiah and just like Isaiah, these places where God says, there's going to come a time when I'm going to do something new. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to write, and my spirit is going to be involved with them, with people right from the very heart of who they are. Right from the inside, and it's going to be a transformation that happens. I think that's what Jesus was referring to. Jesus was appealing to the fact that Nicodemus knew the law, knew what to expect. And now he's saying, just like he says to the Samaritan woman, I am he. I am this new thing that God is doing, that Ezekiel foretold. This transformation. And everyone needs a new birth, Nicodemus, even you. To be born again or to be born from above means a transformation of a person so that he is able to enter another world and adapt to its conditions, to enter the kingdom of God and adapt to its conditions. But as Jesus goes on to say, this new birth, this being born from above would have to be the result of his own death. And he makes reference to that in verses 13 to 15. So we're not quite sure how Nicodemus responds, other than the fact that John actually mentions him two more times in his gospel. The end of chapter 7, Nicodemus sort of stands up for Jesus in the midst of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, sort of. And at the end of chapter 19, it was Nicodemus who accompanies Joseph of Arimathea to take care of the body of Jesus after he died. I can't help but think God was doing something in his life. I can't help but think that the Holy Spirit was stirring him to act, stirring him to respond to Jesus. It was just taking a little bit of time. Jesus was saying, and the lesson from Nicodemus is, I know what's in your heart, Nicodemus. I know you're trying, but you're heading in the wrong direction. Instead, what you're going to die. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. Watch me, and I will show you the way through death. Things need to be completely rebuilt, and Jesus is the key. So open up your expectations, Nicodemus. Open them up. Let me deal with them. Let me show you the way. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves, if you find yourself kind of associating with Nicodemus, is ask yourself the question, am I like Nicodemus, and am I trusting something else? Am I looking to my religious activity, maybe, like Nicodemus was? My association with the right people? Am I trusting in something else? Jesus says it's me. Then we encounter the Samaritan woman. Well, like Nicodemus, she was also known in her town as well. But known for, I think, maybe the wrong reasons. She was familiar to people, but I think familiar in a way that she didn't appreciate. But what did Jesus do? Jesus let Nicodemus come to him. But this time with the Samaritan woman, Jesus went to where he knew she would be. He went to the place where she would be. And by doing so, he was culturally and religiously inappropriate by the standards of many in his day. He was culturally and religiously inappropriate. This was Jesus. And then he went on to use something natural, something ordinary, something normal, getting a drink of water. and he turned it into a spiritual conversation and an invitation that would change this woman forever. What did he share? It was simple, really, but profound. There is only one place, only one, that will satisfy your thirst. Because she was thirsty. There's no doubt about it. Having five husbands and now living with another guy, she was thirsty. The problem with her is that she was looking for her fulfillment, her satisfaction in the wrong place. And maybe some of you can attest to that. Some of you know what that's like. You're looking for something and you're trying different things and you're not finding fulfillment. The same thing was true in her life until she met Jesus. Until she met Jesus with his loving acceptance. Hear this, not condemnation. There are times when condemnation is important and needed, but not in this case. He knew her heart. He knew that she was already feeling the weight of this guilt. He knew that she was already feeling like this was not the right way to live. And so Jesus had this invitation to her as well. Come and worship. He expressed loving acceptance. And then she got excited. And she just dropped all of her boundaries, all of her inhibitions. She dropped all of her embarrassment and ran throughout the town saying, come and listen to this man. Come and see. This man told me everything there is to know about me. Now, I have to think that wasn't all that she said. Because I bet you almost every single person that she told that to could have looked back at her and said, well, big deal. We all know everything there is to know about you. No. It wasn't just that he told her that. It's he told her that and still invited her to worship. Invited her into relationship. That is the loving acceptance that Jesus expressed with this woman. And she went and told people. Some of you who relate with this woman maybe are thinking to yourself, this is hard. It was hard for her. She put up all kinds of defenses. She threw out a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. She knew it, right? She knew the information. She knew the right religious terms. Oh, the Messiah, worship of this mountain and that mountain. She knew what to say. But she was hiding behind that because what she really needed wasn't more information. She needed loving acceptance. She knew she needed a satisfaction of her thirst. So are you willing to accept God's loving acceptance? So who are you this morning? Are you part of the crowd? You are here for a number of different reasons. You're totally misunderstanding the message. You're trying to force Jesus, force God into your own mold. Pull him out when you need to. Access him when you need to. Pray to him when you need to. Are your expectations of what it means to be a follower of Jesus inappropriate? This is part of the blessing that actually reading the whole Bible gives you. Because rather than focus on our pet verses, our favorite passages, we hear the whole message. And in that whole message, we hear things that will upset our expectations for those of you who are part of the crowd. And if you find yourself part of that crowd, let me plead with you to allow God's Spirit to open up those expectations, to change your mind, to change your heart on what it means to follow Jesus. And then in doing so, you will enter the realm of the Nicodemi, that group of people who are the plural of Nicodemus. So it's Nicodemi. You're trying to find the way. You're open to experiencing a different expectation or learning more. But you're kind of confused right now, but what's really needed. Be patient. Continue to interact with God. Be truly open. Be willing to listen to his Spirit and guide and let him guide you. He will listen. He will listen to you, so you listen to his response. He will listen to you. You read his word and you listen to his word. Maybe you find yourself as a Samaritan woman, among the Samaritan women. You're looking for love. You're looking for acceptance. But folks, God's Spirit is working in you. You cannot hide. He loves you. He loves you no matter what you've done and will forgive you if you come to him, if you look to him to satisfy your thirst. And then finally, If you're like her, then you might be at that point where you're ready to share. You're ready to be like that Samaritan woman and run through the streets of Lethbridge, maybe literally, telling people about who Jesus is and the difference that knowing him makes. If that's the case, then you satisfy the requirements of that last group of people, Jesus. And I don't say that because I'm saying in some kind of new agey, pantheistic, everything is God, we're all kind of one, all that kind of stuff. Rather, what I'm saying is I'm trying to echo the voice of Jesus himself, who turned to his disciples right at the end, as recorded by John, who turned to his disciples and said, "As the Father has sent me, now I send you, so go, get out, go and tell people. Go and let others know the difference that Jesus makes. Go and spend time with them." And so if that's who you find yourself are this morning, if that's who you associate with most this morning, if there's a passion burning in your soul like we sang just a few moments ago, then here are a few things to keep in mind that we learn from Jesus. Because as I was explaining all of this, hopefully you heard this. It wasn't just about the Samaritan woman, about Nicodemus, and about the crowd, but how Jesus handled them. Look for the people that Jesus are working with. But be sincere. Jesus really was thirsty. He didn't put on an act to pretend. He didn't ask a question and then just ignore the answer and stick to his own agenda. He listened and interacted. He heard their heart and he responded to their heart. Second, he knew the story. And you and I need to know the story as well. If someone comes and asks us the question why we believe what we believe, we've got to be ready to answer. Then we've got to know the story. Not only know what the Bible says, but know the difference that it's made in our life to be able to be ready to share. And then we need to be ready at any time that the Spirit leads. You notice Jesus' reaction to Nicodemus. He didn't look at Nicodemus and say, "Oh, Nicodemus, I'm just exhausted. Look, I'm going to be preaching over at, you know, the corner of First Avenue and Third Street tomorrow. Just come and listen then, all right? And then maybe after we can talk." He responded to Nicodemus as God's Spirit led him there. And he knew the Spirit was working. And then finally, we need to go where people are. We can't be sitting in church. We can't be sitting in church looking and saying, "Boy, you know, I hope there's some unbelievers here." And expect that they're going to come to our club. We've got to go out. We've got to go to where people are, where they're comfortable, where they're spending their time, and in sincerity engage them in relationships, just like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, using something ordinary, a drink of water, and turning into something that changed her life. God can do that same thing through you and I as we open up our heart to him. So as we conclude this message this morning, I want to invite you to come and pray. We do this periodically. I invite you to come and pray. If you find yourself in one of those four that you associate more with, there are things to pray. If you fear that you're part of the crowd, you need to remember Jesus' words. He didn't entrust himself to the crowd. Those people that a few short chapters later in chapter 6 started leaving Jesus. And if you fear you're one of those people, come and pray and ask God to change your heart, to show you him, to reveal himself to you, to help you understand that your expectations are off, and to recenter and refocus on the things that matter. If you're a part of the Nicodemi, and you're struggling and you're looking, you need to take more plodding steps, then come and ask God to continue to open up your mind and your heart so that you don't get too locked into a way of thinking, a way of living, but that God's Spirit can work in your life to free you and to release you. If you're like, feel like you're the Samaritan woman, you're looking for something, you want it to be Jesus, but you're hiding from him, then come and pray and call out to him. And thank him for his forgiveness and for his love for you. You already know the condemnation. You already know the guilt. Now just come and receive his love and acceptance. And if you are then the Jesus is in our midst, and you don't know why everybody isn't running around telling others about Jesus, be patient with the rest of us. God works with us differently. But you need to make sure that you are being faithful to what God is asking you to do. And if there are some of you who are kind of in between some of these places, then you need to come as well and ask God to just motivate you and inspire you and help you to see ways, see the world the way he sees it so you can share the good news with the people around you. Ken's going to start to play, and then I'm going to invite people just to come. If you are here and you love to pray with people, for people, leaders, you guys come too and find somebody to pray for. If you want to just come and pray, you can come and stand, you can come kneel. But I want to ask you to come out of your seats because we feel too comfortable sometimes. And this is a way of just showing commitment and declaring commitment and wanting to know, calling out to God. We need to hear the words of places like Hebrews 4. Let us approach the throne of grace. Come and let's approach with confidence where we can receive mercy and grace when we need it. Or Psalm 50, call on me in the day of trouble, God says. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And Joel 2 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So come and pray and call out to God and let his Spirit work in your life so that more and more of us can share the good news of knowing Jesus.